concerned with this week. We've been considering Isaiah 9:6. We took it as a text for the first half of the week. We learned that God had said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." We've been able to rejoice in this one as we viewed him, in the loveliness of his name, his name signifying all that he is. The Word of God is filled with many names that would lift our hearts in a consideration of the matchless name. There isn't any way we can expound it totally, but we can take the names that he's given to us, and as we view the Lord Jesus in these names, we get a greater understanding of God as he was manifest in the flesh. We have a greater understanding of our so great salvation and of our great Savior. But it left us with the realization that there was responsibility when with the blessing. And that the Lord is going to come again one day. And we viewed him the other night coming as the Lord. Coming as the one who is master over all. And that all his creation was going to have to give an account to it. They would have to account whether they were servants that were faithful or unfaithful, whether they were those that were waiting with the Spirit of God in true expectancy for his return, or that they were unwise and had not received his word or his Spirit. And then we considered those servants that were diligent and those that were slothful. My, how precious it is to know the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." You see, his reward is for the faithful servant. His reward are for the wise virgin. His reward is for the diligent servant. But then we took him up in the light of the bridegroom this morning. We saw that we can't expect him as a bridegroom. That we can expect him as a lover. One that has pledged himself to us. One that's given us the seal. One that's given us the assurity that we're his and that he will come back one day. He gave us his Spirit for that seal. One indeed who has made a pledge to us. One who's going to fulfill his promise. But again we saw that this left the bride in the position to be one that said and invited to come. That the bride was going to be evangelical in spirit. And that she would say come. The Spirit in the bride say come. And that our position here while we're waiting for the bridegroom is going to be one with an evangelical purpose, inviting all the lost to come, that they might enjoy the blessings of the bridegroom that we know. Maybe there's some in our audience tonight, I see a good number of new faces, who have never really seen that the Lord Jesus gave himself at Calvary's cross. And by giving himself, he paid the redemption price for the sinner. And he paid the purchase price for the church. He shed his own blood. And when he shed that blood, he did it in taking the judgment of God for sin. Your sin and my sin. For God had taught us in his word that all of us have sinned and come short of his glory. That there were none of us righteous, no, not one. That each one of us needed to repent, to have a change of mind toward him, and to enjoy the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Now many people today are trying to work to get to heaven. People feel, well, if there's just something I can do to get to heaven, I'll feel better. And certainly there must be some work I could do to get to heaven. Well, bless your heart, there is. There is a work you can do to get to heaven. In the Gospel of John, in the 6th chapter, they said to the Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The work of God is the work of faith. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a system, not in religion, not in the works of religion, but plain, simple faith. Believing that the Lord Jesus shed his blood to be the ransom for the world. Once you can believe that, beloved, then you can have a Savior. You'll know him truly as the Lord in the fullest sense. That's what'll bring you salvation. And then you'll rejoice in your position as a bridegroom. Could I ask you again? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner? Have you ever said, Lord, your word is true. I recognize the fact that I've sinned because I was born a sinner. And sin is the fruit of this life. That I am short of your glory. And that I am headed for hell. You know, if you go that far, that's a good step. But many people have gone that far without going to the next step. That's the recognition that the Lord Jesus died. And in dying, he took their sin and he took the judgment for sin. Now, if you're willing to have faith in his person, that he did that, he will give you salvation. You see, that is really receiving him by faith. He's the gift of God. And when you receive him, you become a son of God. It's only sons of God that will enjoy his presence eternally. And you can be a son of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Could I ask you, beloved, before we take up our title tonight, have you seen the Lord Jesus as a Savior, as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God that died for you? Have you seen him as that? Will you trust him? Simply trust him, and salvation will be your portion. Then you'll be able to rejoice in the Lord and in the bridegroom, because he is going to come as Lord. That's one of the titles that he shall use. And another of the titles that he shall use will that be that of the bridegroom. And we looked at that this morning. You see, he's the lover of our soul. And because he loved our soul, he was willing to lay down his life to purchase us. And he left that beautiful picture when he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, a brother reminded me this morning that Ray said you didn't tell the wives to love their own husband. Well, you know, I've never found a scripture that says directly that. There is a scripture that says the older women ought to teach the younger women to love their husbands. But the point I did want to emphasize this morning was, husband, if you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, I think the love will be returned. It'll be returned. Never doing to her anything that you wouldn't do to yourself. My God used those scriptures as a rebuke sometimes in my own life. Yet he has. We need to learn of the love that was manifest through the Lord Jesus. And then that love we need to manifest. Husband, love your wife. When young couples come to me in marriage counseling with difficulty, the first one I like to talk to is the husband. He's the one that God has set as head of the house. And he's the one that needs the light of God's instruction first. Husband, love your wife. Christ is the bridegroom. His love for us was terrific. It's wonderful. It's incomprehensible. And one day we're going to enter into a fuller portion of it when we see him as the bridegroom and we're presented to him as the bride. But you know, he's going to come again as a king. But before he comes as the king, he's going to come as the bridegroom. Now, sometimes people talk about looking for the coming king. Really, I am not looking for a coming king. I am looking for the bridegroom. I am looking for the Lord Jesus. I am looking for the lover of my soul. Now, praise God, when he does come later as a king, after he's received the church as a bride, we will have a portion in that coming. But he is going to come to present himself as a king in fulfillment of all the Old Testament scripture. But first I want to take a New Testament scripture, and then we're going to look at prophetically how it was announced that he was to be a king, and then how in the New Testament it was fulfilled that he was a king, and then we'll go back to this scripture again, that's given to us in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19 and verse 11. We read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Here we have the scene in heaven, and you notice that it's a scripture that follows with the scripture we had this morning. The scripture where we read in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." In that scripture we saw the bride and the bridegroom united. But in this scripture we're viewing the bridegroom now as the king. You see, he comes, and he comes in the various aspects. And the aspect we see of him in the title tonight as a king. We see him now as a victorious king. We see him as an almighty king. We see him as in full power and full authority and full glory. And that name written upon him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he goes forth to rise. He's got that two-edged sword in his mouth. And you know that he's going to do yet in a future day. That day is yet to come to pass when he shall rise forth as King of Kings. But you know, in the Old Testament, it's full of prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus as the King. If we were to take some that are given from just a few of the Psalms and a few of the prophets, we could begin with the very first Psalm. And in the first Psalm, we find a blessed man. We read that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I find here a perfect man. There has never been a man who has ever found walking or standing or sitting in the seats of the scornful and the sinners. Men, as they have walked, have been born in that condition. There hasn't been yet a man in his total life when he was fully had the law of God in his mouth and in his heart outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one truly blessed man. And so as the psalmist begins to write the psalms, he shows me the perfect and the blessed man. And when he goes to the second psalm, he shows me that blessed man is a king. But he takes it in the light of the nations first of all. And we hear, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. You see, all the nations of the earth are doing what they wanted to do one day, way back long ago, when they said, let's build it the tower, let's make it the name. In the sense of Babylon, Babylon wanted to set up its own name, and I believe that's the name of deity. For the Hebrew of old knew deity under the name. That is an all-comprehensive name. And when they begin to build their tower and to make them a name, it was in the light of putting themselves up in deity. Beloved, it was the same thing that heart came from the heart of the devil, as his desire was to be as the Most High God. They tell me when they uncovered what they think is perhaps a portion of the Tower of Babel, on the top of it was a platform that they could identify later on as a platform that later was used to the worship of the moon god. It certainly leaves at least a suggestion to us that man in his own heart is desirous of cutting the bands of his goddess under. He wants to set up his own deity. He wants the power in his own right and in his own name. But you know, I read that the one that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Can you feature God laughing? Can you feature God mocking the pitiful little creature, one that he created, oh, but one that he gave his son for? I don't believe God would laugh or mock at men headed toward hell. And yet when it comes to the place of judgment and men reaching out against him with their pitiful little strength against the mighty God, it's a laughable thing. They don't have the strength to reach him. Yet they said, let's cut his bands asunder. You know, men are trying to cut the bands of his love, and the bands of his mercy, and the bands of his morality, and the bands of law, and all of it today. They're throwing it all off of him. There was a day when morality would rule in men's hearts, but it doesn't today. Today's a day when it's getting so that every man does what's right in the sight of his own eyes. And we've got a Supreme Court that's going along and helping them do it. Government today is turning to their best against God. It hasn't been too long ago when the seed of communism began. How has it grown to such an extent? Because it's got a power behind it. A satanic power. And it's grown in the world. But yet they'll never bring the anointed down. Because God says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. I think of that final day when that king does come, total, victorious. And the great hordes of the east and the north and the south. And all of them gather together against him in battle. And he brings them down just for a feast for the birds and the fowl of the air. A feast for them to feed upon. I remember God used this scripture to bring a dear old brother who just recently went to be with the Lord, Edgar Dillon. Perhaps some of you knew him. He stood as a minister of God's word, a real good gospeler for a number of years. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, Ray, I used to be an entertainer. I used to tell people jokes. night after night in the nightclubs and the rest. And then he said, I'd go home and put my head on the pillow and under the pillow, and he said, I'd weep myself to sleep. He said, I one day walked along and I heard a man preaching, and this is the text to you, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. He said, well, I'm glad that my weeping and conviction brought me to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. My, how wonderful it is when we bow to Him. But the nations aren't going to bow until when? He said, yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten of thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now the Lord Jesus, in His reign as King, has passed two king types in the Old Testament. One of them was David, and the other one was Solomon. David was the man who brought all his enemies down. And when all his enemies were brought down, and all his hosts got peace, then during Solomon's reign, peace was known. And here we have the David type in the Lord Jesus, as He brings every nation down. And He brings them down with a rod of iron. But now when I go to the 21st Psalm, I find in this Psalm, the King, as He's given resurrection power, I find that this 20th Psalm speaks figuratively of the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion and then in His resurrection. Verse 4 said, He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it Him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon Him, for thou hast made Him most blessed forever. Thou hast made Him exceeding glad with thy countenance, for the King trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. You know, they took the one who was prophesied of old to be their King, and they crucified Him. They nailed Him to the cross, and they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And they put Him in a tomb. But I read that He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it Him, even length of days forever and ever. I have here, as I do in 2 Samuel chapter 7, given the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Son of David, as the one who was going to reign, given life forever, a home and a throne forever. And that's the promise that He makes to Him. When I get to the 24th Psalm, I find that King prophetically again in verse 8. Or verse 3 first of all. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There was one like this again. That was the blessed man of the first Psalm. He indeed is that one. And so now in the fullness of that one who can stand in His holy hill, I have it given in verse 8. Who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? This is the one that's King of glory. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is King of glory. There's that day that shall come when He shall indeed reign, and He shall reign as King supreme, and He shall reign as the King of glory. All His glory shall be manifest as He comes to reign. When I get to the 45th Psalm, there I hear the psalmist writing, as a man with a speedy pen, his desire is that his tongue might be this way. You know why? As he meditates upon a good thing, God says it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And that 45th Psalm is a picture of the King. The King in his relationship to the Queen, in the sense of Israel, first of all. And so I see him there in that sign as the anointed one with the oil of gladness above his fellows, the one who prophetically will indeed stand and rule and reign. So much for what the Psalms bring into. You could go to the 89th Psalm and you could find there again the place and the position that the Lord had called and anointed him and set justice and judgment as the habitation of his throne and mercy and truth going before his face. But now when I get to the books of prophecy and I come to this precious book of Isaiah, we were looking at it the other night in Isaiah chapter 7:14, and we read there that a virgin was to conceive and bring forth a son, and this son's name was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. When we looked at the 9th chapter in the 6th verse, we learned again, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You see here, I have his birth. I have his name, and I have his person set to me in those few scriptures. When I'm taken to Isaiah chapter 53, now I'm brought to the king in rejection. I have the one that's exalted and made very high, but I have the servant that's brought very low. And I have the one that is brought forth as a root out of dry ground. I have the one that there's no comeliness, no beauty in him, that when we should see him, we should desire him. We see him as the one despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 pictures to us the rejected king. In the Old Testament, as well as showing the scriptures of the exalted king, there was the scripture showing the rejected one. Is it any wonder to your own mind why some of the Jews thought that they would have to see two Messiahs? They looked principally for an exalted one. They didn't look for the servant who was made very low. They wanted in their own minds, when Christ came in that day when they were under the thumb of Romanism, to find someone who would set them free, who would take the tyrants away. Is it any wonder that they looked for an exalted one to be their king? And they had such a trouble in seeing the one that was a babe born in a manger. The one who came out later on of Nazareth, and they could say, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, there was a conflict of the two, and yet there are two truths that God taught. The Lord Jesus is his anointed. And he shall stand on his holy hill of Zion. But the Lord Jesus was the rejected one. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And beloved, he took those sorrows for us. Yes, he did. He was an eternal king. Glory was his portion. Glory was his essence. And when he veiled that glory in his flesh, he did it so that he could be the man of sorrow, the one who was acquainted with grief, the one who was so acquainted with my sin that he could say in the 69th Psalm, my sin, my foolishness is not hid from thee. Think of how close he identified with our sin. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, rich in glory, yet for our sakes he became poor. Poor in humility, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich
eternally in grace and glory. He was the humbled one. But you know, Zechariah is another prophet. And in Zechariah 9, he brings us to the position now of showing how that king indeed would come. And how that they would be able to know him as that king when he did come. See, there were some signs that Israel could have grabbed hold of. The fact that he was to be born in Bethlehem. But also when he came victoriously riding down that Mount of Olives, listen what Zechariah says in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. And here's the contrast. Lowly. And riding on an ass upon the colt of a foal of an ass. You see, Zechariah took the two prophecies and he put them together. They put a king in the lowly position of riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. The victors in those days didn't ride on an animal like that. They rode on a glorious white horse all decked out in glory. Here's a king riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Then Zechariah gives a further sign. Zechariah chapter 14, begin reading with verse 3. Zechariah shows that this king is going to reign. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azale. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Now when Zechariah brings us to that final coming of the king, he says he's going to come and he's going to bring his saints with him. Now if we go to the New Testament and we go to the book of Matthew and we go to chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, there we find the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And when his birth is announced there, we read what the angel said. A fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not, until he brought forth his firstborn son and called his name Jesus. You see, right there, Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. A child born of a virgin. His name is to be called Jesus. Now when the Magi come from the east, and you remember Matthew writes his book concerning the king, the Magi come from the east, and this is some time after the announcement has been made to the angels. We read that in the book of Luke. The announcement made to the angels in Luke was, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But now when the Magi come from the east, how strange. They're looking for a king. And they say to Herod, where's he born king of the Jews? Oh, you see, the Lord had given the wisdom to them that there was one to be born king of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus came as that king. You know, when I get to the Gospel of John, and I find in John's Gospel chapter 1, I think it's verse 46, where Nathanael had been there. And the Lord said he knew him when he was sitting under the fig tree. He identified him as an Israelite in who indeed is no God, in whom is no God. And then Nathanael says, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. Now Nathanael takes the title of the Son of God and the King of Israel, and he ties them together. He identifies the Lord Jesus as the King of Israel. And so now I have all the things set up that were prophetically announced before. But Isaiah pronounced that he was going to be made very low. He was going to be a man of sorrow. But just the same, Zechariah said he was going to come having salvation. And he was going to come low, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. And so one day the Lord tells his servants to go to the place where the two ways meet. There's a colt tied outside the door. He said, you get him. If the man asks you why you want to take him, you tell him the master has need of him. And the master gets on that colt and he rides down that Mount of Olives and he rides to that city. And they sing hosannas to the highest. Who's the highest? The King. They straw their branches before the way. But it isn't too long when they're saying, crucify him. Pilate represented the then known government of the world. Rome in its empire was world government. The world government tried him and said, I find no fault in this man. And the world government said to the Jew, behold your king. And the world government put a placard that should have been the accusation of why he was crucified. And all it said was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They crucified their king. But Zechariah's prophecy wasn't finished. He said he was going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and that mount was going to cleave. He was going to come with his saints. Beloved, there's unfulfilled prophecy concerning the king. He is going to come. We read it in Revelation 19. He's going to come, Jude says, with 10,000s of his saints. And he's going to ride victoriously. He's got king. Set on God's holy hill. And he'll have the nations in derision. When he comes, it's with saints. When he comes to the Mount of Olives, and he comes to reign as king over the earth and over Israel, he's going to come with his faith. Paul told Timothy that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. There are many in the world today who are truly suffering. They are suffering for righteousness' sake. Men are doing vile things too. Someone has meant once said, and I believe it's true, that there have been more that have died for the name of Christ in the past decade than all down through the years. In Africa, be it the Congo or Nigeria or you name it where it is, when the enemy and the rebels moved in or the communists moved in, China, Russia, Poland, Czechoslovakia, you name the countries of the world. What was the first thing that they aimed for? It was to pin every Christian down and to take his life if he wouldn't deny his Christ. They've suffered. Many have died for their confession of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the book. That's not the last chapter. He shall come with 10,000s of his saints, an innumerable company. Will you be one? Will you be one? Will you be one of the company of the redeemed that come to reign with him? To reign those 1,000 years over this earth. A reign with the Prince of Peace. But with the King of Kings. And Lord of Lords, will you reign? If you suffer with him, you reign with him. Are you willing, beloved, to go outside the camp and bear his reproach? There's a reproach to the name of Christ today. It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Will you bear it? For his name's sake. If you're a real witness for Christ, you'll find there's reproach. But it'll bring a joy to your heart to bear it for his name's sake. We look for the bridegroom. And when we're taken away to be with the bridegroom and wedded with him, we'll come back to reign with the King. But before you can ever know him and reign with him as the King, you'll have to know him as the Bridegroom. You must know him as the Savior. What a blessed thing that we can know him and do know him and will be with him eternally in his glory with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God for the position he gives to every child of God. We sing number 299. His dominion is from sea to sea and from shore to shore. 299.